So, where I come from, back in Texas, so you might not have heard that before, that I'm from Texas. I don't know if I let you know that one. I feel like being from there, I'm contractually obliged to say that in every sermon at least once, so there's the once. I worked on staff with a pastor. He was the executive pastor of that church. He was an incredibly impressive man. He had been an executive at a Fortune 500 company. He had done incredibly well for himself financially and within that company. And then he began following Christ late in life. He came to Christ. And he told me the story of how he and his wife, I mean, they'd been successful in every way. He was working hard, too hard, in fact. He was drinking and too much, in fact. And it was this lifestyle that he was leading and pursuing, where he was looking for more authority. He was looking for his advancement. They were looking for financial success. But he just came to know that it was damaging him, that it was ultimately an unfulfilling exercise for him. It was more than just unfulfilling. It was, in fact, eating away at him. So one night, after a corporate party, where everything seemed to have gone well, ostensibly, he and his wife came home, and they had drinking too much. And he just fell down on the bed after that. And though everything looked all right in his life, he just said out loud to his wife, "You know, honey, we're just not living right." He recognized inside himself that he was made for something else, but he felt like a slave to this lifestyle that was in no way healthy for him or his marriage or for his daughters. He just realized in that moment, you know, I'm just not living right. And he wasn't okay with it. And at that moment, he came to his senses and from then on began to pursue Christ as his Lord and Savior. I wonder if perhaps you are in the same situation today. Perhaps you are in this moment in your life where you know and you're ready to recognize, you know what? I'm just not living right. I'm just not doing right, and I know it, but I feel like a slave to this life and to this lifestyle, and I don't know how to get out of it. If that is you today, then I have your answer for you from Scripture. Today, we're going to turn to Romans chapter 7. In verse 21, we're going to look at this, what it means to be a slave and what it means to be free from sin, from the old nature. I'll be preaching out of the Pew Bible that is in front of you. If you didn't bring a Bible, go ahead and open up. We're on page 916. It's page 916. We'll be in Romans chapter 7, verse 21 is where we'll start, and then we'll read into chapter 8. We've been going through Romans. We've looked at this letter that tells you everything you need to know about being a Christian, because Paul, who wrote it to a church he had never seen before. Not knowing them, not knowing anything about them, he had to start at the beginning and explain everything for them. And this is the joy for us of looking through Romans. Now, as we turn to it today, look at Paul talking about slavery to the old nature, slavery to sin, and a time in which he cried out for freedom. And when he, like anyone else who cries out for freedom, he found it. Let's pray together and read Scripture. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you today. Father, put your spirit on us to teach us something new about you so that we can worship you all the better. As I pray in your name, amen. Romans chapter 7, verse 21. Paul says, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body, this that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live according with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, you are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Amen. First thing we recognize about sin today is that the struggle is real. He begins, Paul, with this passage where he talks about how he feels like a slave. And though he knows he's not a slave, he knows the law, he knows what is good and right, he knows what God wants, but he seems to have no ability to do what is right, to follow God. He says there's a part of him inside him that wants to follow after God, but it simply can't. He says, "Wretched man that I am, who will free me from this?" Thanks be to God. Because in Christ, Paul and everyone else who puts themselves in Christ will find freedom from this slavery. There's been a long discussion. People have an opinion one way or another about what this passage is about. Think about it. Is this passage about a person who is in Christ, though still struggles over sin? Or is Paul talking in this passage about Paul being Jewish, knowing the law, but having no ability, since he has not yet become a Christian, not yet been freed from slavery, to do what is right? Which is it? Is he talking as a person who's still under the law, yet to be freed from it? Or is he talking as a Christian who feels enslaved to this? I say to you, the answer is down in verse 2 of chapter 8. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You know, both readings there are appealing because both have truth to them. To be a Christian is to know that we still struggle with temptation. If you were hoping in becoming a Christian that suddenly life would be rosy and you'd be skipping about all the time and never struggle with sin again, be happiness all the time and you'd never be sad, if that's what you were looking for, was to simply be happy all the time and never sad, I've got bad news for you. We still struggle with sin. In becoming a Christian, life doesn't necessarily get easier in every way, specifically with the battle with sin. Though we are a new person, a new creation, yet the old remains and we continue to struggle with temptation. But now in Christ, we struggle in a new way. Previous to being a Christian, we were enslaved to sin. We're like Paul in this passage, saying, I knew what was right. You're like my friend, the executive pastor, saying, I know that I'm living wrong, but what can I do about it? How do I get freed from this lifestyle at all? Previous to coming to Christ, we find this conviction of, I know I'm not living right, but I don't know how to stop. In truth, you come to find, in fact, that you're a slave to sin. We are all born into slavery to sin. It owns us. And when it calls, when temptation comes, we cannot help but to say yes. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul says, who will free me from this slavery? And the gospel is that Jesus Christ has made a way. He has freed us from this slavery. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord, the Holy Spirit comes upon you and it frees you. But the freedom we're talking about in Christ isn't a freedom to go about doing whatever you want to, but now without guilt. The freedom of Christ is the freedom from the slavery of sin in order to do right. Understand, what he wanted to do is he wanted to live a good life. He wanted to live according to God's law, but he had no freedom to do it. In Christ, we have the freedom to say no to sin. Well, everybody else still has to say yes. In Christ, we have the freedom to obey God, where others are not yet free to do this. How do we live in this freedom? There are three wrong ways. Some groups calling themselves Christians talk about this, not knowing how exactly they're to live in righteousness, what exactly this freedom is from, and what exactly this freedom is for. The first group are those who are just against the law altogether. It's antinomianism. What it means is simply to say, hey, the law is bad, and we should do whatever we want. I'm in Christ now. I'm saved by grace through faith, and I do what I want. That's what this group says. And so now I go and live whatever life I can, and don't tell me no, because I'm free. I mean, I can live free and do what I want now. It is as if they think that their freedom is to go and pursue whatever they think will make them happy, be it sin, be it otherwise. However, this group doesn't recognize thinking, well, you know, Jesus loves me, and Jesus wants me to be happy, and you know, I'm going to be happy going off and having this relationship, even though I'm not married to this person. It's what I want. It's what makes me happy. So it's good, right? I'm free from the law. I don't have to follow that anymore. This attitude is wrong. And it misunderstands that you are free from sin to find your joy in obedience to Christ. You're not free from sin to find your joy in sin. It doesn't make any sense to go back to it. You cannot live in any longer. There's also this attitude that some will take is kind of dualism, this Gnostic dualism that spirit is good and body is bad. Part of it comes from misreading Paul here. He's talking about flesh, but when he says flesh, you know, he doesn't mean flesh. He's talking about the sinful nature, the old desires of the old man. To decide that flesh, the body, to decide that matter and material things are evil would be to assume that the God who created the universe must be evil because he created it all. Even before sin entered the world, God created man and he created woman and he created them in bodies. Not souls trapped in there needing to escape, but a coherent whole, body and spirit together. God created us. And this is good. You recall even Jesus in his resurrection sits on the seashore with his disciple eating fish. So for those of you who love a good fish fry, it'll be there in heaven. Amen. We don't want to subscribe to this dualism that spirit is good and matter is bad because our hope is for a physical resurrection. Jesus didn't spiritually rise from the grave. His body rose from the grave. We are looking forward to not some sort of spiritual or idea of resurrection, but that the actual bodies of the saints that have gone on before us will get out of the grave and that we too, if we go on before Christ returns, that we shall have our resurrection to eat fish on the seashore in the kingdom. Maybe other animals, too. There are people who have this idea that, well, you know, the body, it's just bad, and the spirit's good, and so long as I keep my attitude, my heart good, it doesn't really matter what I do with my body. This dualism that almost creates two people, and they begin to act like two people. A person who says, listen, my heart's right before God, but you know, I got certain desires and I got to follow those. I got to do what it's just the body. Paul talks about these people in 1 Corinthians, this attitude that he addresses as, there's a saying at the time that goes, you know, the body or the stomach for food and food for the stomach, God's going to destroy them both. Just, that's the way it is. Got to eat, might as well eat crazy. It's a parable about lust and about sexual relations. And there are people, maybe you know them and maybe you are them, who say, well, you know, my spirit's right. I'm right before God. It doesn't really matter what I do with my body. And it's simply not true. That's not what's going on here. You were freed from sin so that you as an entire whole person, body and spirit together, could be resurrected, could be apart from it. Flesh doesn't mean body here so much as it means sin nature. That's what you were freed from, was the old man. There's also this thought, this idea that you see amongst Christians or people who call themselves Christians, this path of no resistance, this idea of, well, I believed in Jesus Christ. I'm not necessarily looking out to do evil. I'm just kind of, I believed, and that's the end of that. And for them, there is no actual following of Christ in their life. It's as if believing something is abstract from how you live. And so I hold this belief, but then separate from that, we just kind of go on living our life as usual, and I can't really figure out how that belief in Jesus Christ is supposed to make my life different. It's this path of no resistance. I've been forgiven of my sin, but I'm not really filled with the Spirit. I just have been forgiven of my sin, and I'm this non-resistant, non-entity walking around on earth. Is this you today? Jesus teaches a parable about this in Matthew chapter 12. He's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, you know, It's sort of like a demon that's cast out from a man. The demon goes off to wherever demons go off to, arid places, Scripture says, and says, you know what? I'm going back to where I was. I'm going back to my home, is the attitude there. It says, returning back to that person, he finds the house put in order and yet empty, and brings along seven more demons, and the condition is worse than the start. I mean, is this your life? Did you have a spiritual experience at some point? Saved at a revival or a youth camp? And yet you never actually chose to start following after Christ? You never actually attempted in any meaningful way to be in Christ or fill yourself with the Spirit? And so that when the old nature comes back, it finds, oh look, you're ready to be filled with sin. Is that your life? These are all wrong ways to look at it. Rather, you, dear believer, you are to make war with sin. You are to recognize you're not caught in some kind of existential battle with sin where you're never going to get over it and you're always going to be battling, so you might as well give in to sin. You've been freed from the law of sin and death by the Holy Spirit. So when temptation comes to you, and temptation will still come to you from this day till Christ returns, make war against it. Do battle against sin because you are no longer a slave to it. The call here from Scripture is first to recognize that the struggle is real, that temptation continues on, but that you are not a slave and you're not to live as if a slave still to sin. Rather, you are to live by the Spirit, verse 2 of chapter 8, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's a verse we've discussed again and again that comes from this book, and that is this: the righteous live by faith. So how is a righteous woman of God to act? What is a righteous person to do? Live by faith. How is a righteous man to act? Live by faith. Our faith can't be something that's abstract from our actions. Rather, we are to be the ones who live by faith. Our faith is something that becomes living and active. Far from, you know, the body being the enemy and flesh being evil, our faith is something that takes on flesh. Our faith is something that must have arms and legs and hands and a voice. Our faith must take action. If you would be righteous, dear Christian, then you must live by your faith. It can't be something you have aside from how you live. You must live by faith. There's some Christian groups that get this wrong. Some churches, as you know, I'm working on a PhD in church history, and I love studying the history of faith, specifically as Baptists in America. The first Baptist church in America is where, do you know? Providence, Rhode Island. Also Charleston, South Carolina, depending on who you ask. Providence, Rhode Island, created before there was a country, before there was a nation, before there was a revolution. There in the colony was the first Baptist church in America, and that church still meets today there in Providence, with the lofty title, First Baptist Church America. It's the name they still go by. You can look it up. But even as I looked this week to check in on them, they have gone so far from the faith of the founders of that church. Their attitude is that everyone is welcome here no matter what. And what they mean to say is, nothing's wrong. You get to pick what's right for you. And everyone is welcome here no matter what. We're not here to judge anyone. We're just here to love and love Jesus. And it's kind of a code word that they have that they're very explicit about that means we will never correct sin when we see it. Because they don't believe sin is wrong, and they don't believe sin actually brings death. But we're here doing the exact opposite. We're here acknowledging that sin was something we were enslaved to, and it brought death, and it still brings death. In order for us to be a loving congregation, we cry out to you, dear friend, come out of death into life. We love you, but that sinful path will only lead to death. Rather, be freed from it in Jesus Christ and follow after Him. To do Christianity right, you must live by the Spirit. There's another group of people who would say, well, you know, I was sprinkled as an infant. I was confirmed as a youth. I took First Communion at just the right time. So I'm in. I'm a Christian. There are other people who say, well, yeah, obviously you're Christian. I mean, you get sprinkled as a baby, you took First Communion, you were confirmed, and I mean, so you're good. You're Christian. You're done. You know, go about your merry way. To this we would say, no, the righteous live by faith. It is by faith you are saved. In faith, we as believers, of course, obey Christ in obedience and baptism. We, of course, obey Christ in obedience and taking communion once baptized. We, of course, obey Christ in these because we obey Christ in all things in our life. Those are the first symbols, the first fruits of that obedience for a person. But it's not the act of baptism, let alone the act of sprinkling a child or communion, that makes one saved. It is by faith you are saved, and it is a faith that takes on legs and lives. It is those who live according to the Spirit. And there are others who, their entire faith is centered around coming to church on Sunday and getting pumped. You know what I mean? Their entire experience with Christ is about coming to church on Sunday and getting excited. Woohoo! Right? That's all they got. There's nothing wrong with a little woohoo, so long as it's accompanied by faith. I mean, surely, I get a little pumped up being here on Sunday. I love gathering together with the congregation to worship, but that can't be the beginning of it and the end of your faith. A relationship with God can't be just kind of getting you excited to make it through another week. Rather, the purpose that we gather here, and yeah, it ought to kind of pump you up a little bit. I have fun with it. The purpose of us gathering here, as we say in prayer before the sermon, is so that we can learn something new about God from His Word, so that we can worship Him all the better. We gather here to worship Jesus Christ because we are forgiven of our sins and we are freed from the slavery to sin so that we can follow after Jesus Christ. But we also gather up so that we can follow after Him better. The whole purpose of the saints gathering together is for us to say, Father God, I want to live by faith. Now tell me how else it looks like so that we can open up Scripture and read and find out here's what it looks like to live by faith. I mean, if the reason that you gather is to gather to be told that you're okay and everything that you do is fine and nothing's wrong, you've done this wrong. If your faith is based upon, well, I was baptized that one time, so obviously I'm saved. You're doing it wrong. And if your hope is simply to get pumped up so that you can make it through another week, that's not right. Rather, you are to live by faith. You are to live according to the Spirit, as this passage says. Verse 4 again, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, we live according to the Spirit. Christ has forgiven us so that we could do this. However, you'll never be able to actually go about living by the Spirit if you don't set your mind on things that are of the Spirit. You must, if you're going to rightly follow God and live following Christ, you have to set your mind on the Spirit and not on the flesh. Verse 5, those who live according to the flesh, they have their minds set on what the flesh desires. Those who live according with the Spirit, they have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. There's some people who want to come and follow after Christ, but they never actually make it to the following part because they refuse to turn over their minds to Christ so that they can think like the Spirit, so that they can set their mind on what is good and right and holy. I wonder, is this you today? Have you made some reservation in your mind for yourself, a place where you go to think about how great it would be to sin? Is there a spot where you still spend time romanticizing how great some sin would be? If you do this, then what surprise is there in your life when you do actually go about sinning? If you're unwilling to set your mind on the Spirit, then you will be unable to live by the Spirit. It is as simple as that. You can, in this instance, take an example from dieting. Let's say you're madly in love with Bluebell ice cream. Like every good Texan, right? Say homemade vanilla just calls your name, you know? So you wake up in the morning, you're eating your Cheerios, and you're thinking, that homemade vanilla is going to be good tonight. And then as you make your way through work today, you're thinking about, what if I poured some Coke over it and had a float? As you go to lunch, you know, maybe you're doing really well. You're just eating some, you know, just plain, bland piece of chicken and rice, and trying to keep this diet thing working. But all day long, your mind is set on that Bluebell. What surprise is there when you get home and it's 9:30 and you can do nothing else other than go to the freezer and get the Bluebell out, right? But it is this way with sin as well. I mean, if you spend your entire day fantasizing about doing sin, would you be shocked that you still feel like you're enslaved to it? Of course you still feel like you're enslaved to it. If you're not going to set your mind on the things of the Spirit, but if you continue to set your mind on the desires of the sinful nature, yeah, you virtually are still in slavery to sin. But you weren't freed for that purpose. If you spend your time all day long thinking about power, thinking about how much better things would be if you were in power, if you spend your time fantasizing about being the boss so that you could do things right, if you spend all your time thinking about being the president so that you could set all this stuff right because you could do it, if you fantasize about what it would be like for you to have power, then what surprise is there that you would sinfully pursue it? That you would forego righteousness in order to go and find a little bit of perceived power in the world? Rather, dear Christian, set your mind on the desires of the Spirit. Think about what it would be like to be like Christ, who, though he had all power, God over the universe, creator of all things, Philippians says, he considered equality with God not something to be grasped, and he made himself nothing, humbling himself, taking on flesh and death on the cross for those darn sinners. Rather than pursue power in your mind, what if you spent your time thinking about how great it would be to be able to give your life for some small group of saints way out in the country somewhere? I've heard of a missionary, a friend of mine. He has an aunt who spent her life as a missionary with a small village way up in the Amazon. A village of people who speak a language that's not Spanish and it's not Portuguese. They still speak their own native language. She spent 20 years learning their language, transcribing it into a written sort of system, teaching them the written system so that she could translate the Bible into their language so that they could read Scripture for themselves and have God's Word. And I don't really remember her name, but that's kind of the point of it. When Christ returns and the awards are handed out in glory, and we probably won't know any of their names, but they didn't need power or fame for themselves. These saints are the ones who pursued the glory of God. But you and I will never be able to be like that so long as we continue to set our mind on our power or our fame. Rather, wake up in the morning, diligently set your mind on the desires of the Spirit and not on the desires of the flesh. How about lust? You spend all of your time thinking about what a relationship with another woman would be like? And then are you shocked or surprised when infidelity comes out? When you feel like a slave to this still? After you spent the whole day, the whole week fantasizing about it? I'm not shocked. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit and the desires of the Spirit, and find your ability to live in the Spirit and not to live in the flesh any longer. Rather, why don't you spend your time thinking about what it would be like to be able to humble yourself and live humbly as a servant to this family, this wife, those children, how you can lift them up to Christ better in the giving up of yourself and not in fulfilling sinful desires. Jeff Foxworthy once made the joke that he went and talked to his grandfather who had been married for like 50 years. He says, "Wow, Grandpa, how'd you do it?" His grandpa's response was, "It's easy. I didn't leave and I didn't die." Like, it's kind of funny. Didn't leave, didn't die. Welp, you're right. On the one hand, that might be some sound advice for people. You know, listen, minimally. You know how marriage works out? Don't die and don't leave, and you're going to be, you know. But it's simply not all right if that's your goal for this relationship. I mean, if your hope is, well, didn't leave and didn't die, good marriage. How unfulfilling would that be? If that's the example that you're setting of what marriage is, no wonder nobody else wants to get married. Rather, set your mind on things of the Spirit. Just as Christ humbled himself to be a servant to all, so be a servant to this woman, to these children, so that you can lift them up to Christ. If you spend all of your time setting yourself, your mind on sinful desires, of course, you will go to sin at some point. How about greed, envy, boasting, coveting? These things all kind of go together at some point. I mean, do you spend all your time thinking about the stuff that you want? I mean, is it kind of out of hand? I mean, you know, some nights I'm on Craigslist looking at motorcycles. You know, nothing wrong with that. But I mean, is it all the time? Is it everything for you? Has your desire for something, some object, for stuff taken over your life? Rather, set your mind on things of the Spirit. What can you get rid of in order to go along on the mission trip? What do you need to sell in order to love another? I mean, to go along on a mission trip, $2,000 is a lot of money, but I mean, when you count the fact that we're going to be sharing the gospel with thousands of people, and at least tens of them will hear the gospel for the first time, put their hope in Christ, I mean, if you want to think about money like that, then you've just bought salvations. So how about use your worldly wealth to buy salvations rather than to buy stuff? Set your mind on things of the Spirit. It is something you're going to constantly have to battle and control, but if you don't start there, then you've set the battle line way too far back. If your battle line is drawn at, okay, I'm not going to do it, then you've already lost the battle. Rather, set your mind on the desires of the Spirit. Change your thinking. Every time it comes up, actively rethink about righteousness. And when you get into your mind a vision of the good, holy life, of loving your spouse, of loving your children, of a righteous legacy, of how you can help others come to trust Christ, then you will find your joy in going after that thing. Read this passage to you again. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according to the Spirit, they have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Life, peace. This is what the Holy Spirit of God has for your life. This is what the Holy Spirit of God desires for you, is that you should have life, that you should have peace with God. And Christ has made a way to do this. Look down here, verse 14. We haven't read this yet. Look at verse 14 of chapter 8. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. That is to say, by this Spirit, the God who created the universe, we don't call Him Sir, we call Him Father. We have been adopted into sonship. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we might also share in His glory. Christ has done this for us. The gift is there and offered for you. Freedom is yours for the taking today. Forgiveness is yours for the taking today. A forgiveness for all the sins that you've ever done or will do. A freedom from sin so that you can live righteously. Friends, come today and put your hope in Jesus Christ as Lord. Come today and lay all of your faith in Him. Don't hold any of it back. Don't hold a corner of your mind or a corner of your week away from Christ, but put all of your hope into it. Put all of your faith in Christ and then make a decision that you will live by that faith. Every moment and every day, all the things that you do, you will live by that faith. And for the one who makes this decision, you'll find life and you'll find peace. And I assure you, you will find the joy of your heart. Let's pray. Father God, oh, what a joy it is to be in Christ. Oh, wretched man that I was, but thanks be to Jesus Christ that He has made a way for us to be forgiven and freed from the slavery to the old nature. Father God, put Your Spirit on us and empower us to believe and to take whatever area of our life we've been holding back and offer that to Christ as well. Now, Father, as we worship You, I pray that You'd receive this song as worship indeed. This I pray in Your name. Amen.